All right. Well, welcome to Sunday service. We're glad you joined us this morning, and whether you're in person or in live stream. The title for this message this morning is Rejoice, Conflict. Now, those two words seem to be against each other, odds with one another, but as we're going to see this morning, they really can go hand in hand. Our theme this morning is joy can be experienced in the midst of conflict. So we're going to extend a special welcome this morning, because I don't think we've done this yet, to Grace Kids. So they're the ones who are not here. They're suffering in this pandemic just as much as the rest of us are, probably in maybe more ways than we know. So kids, you know, here, I'm going to address them this morning. So parents, I hope you have your children close by. Kids, I have a question for you this morning. Most of you have a brother or sister, right? And you get along all the time, right? Probably not. Think about the last time you had a disagreement with your sibling. What was it all about? Probably in most cases it was toys. You have my toy and I want my toy back, or I have a toy and you want my toy. Was it kind of fun? Probably not. Did your parents get involved? Probably so. Did you get over it? Yeah, most likely. So today, we're talking about not toys, but disagreements, conflicts. So I want you children, I want you to listen carefully to see if you can pick up some ways to deal with disagreements. So perhaps your parents can talk this over with you when we're finished. Now, how about us big Grace kids? Okay, that's all of us here in this room. Some of us on live stream at home. We have disagreements? Oh, yeah. In fact, how many of you have had a conflict in your lifetime? All right, good. Everybody's honest. How many has had a conflict in the last, say, month or so? Yeah, okay, all right. I know that we have a bunch of moves that happened this weekend, and I'm sure that there's going to be some interesting times with all of the households who have been shaken up a bit. So, do we have disagreements? Yes, we do. We don't get along all the time. Probably not fun either. Our nation is experiencing a conflict right now, and it's not fun. Day and night, we're having unrest. And a lot of us, I'm sure, are wishing that it would go away. So, conflicts can be a real joy stealer. And Paul tells us today that something was stealing the joy of the Philippians. There was a conflict. Conflict between a couple of church members. Let me bring this up a little bit. It was threatening their joy. So conflict can steal our joy if we let it. Conflict can also distract us if we let it. Distract us from the most important thing, the most important work that we have as followers of Jesus Christ. And that's to carry the good news to a lost and hurting and dying world. So that last song we sang was really cool. That's a treasure. A treasure that you and I have come to know, and a treasure that the world needs to know. Can we overcome conflicts? Our theme this morning is joy can be experienced in the midst of conflict. Paul models it for us and shows us four ways to experience joy. So let's pray, and then we're going to dig in and look at four ways to deal with conflict. Father God, we come before you just now. We want to humble our hearts. Lord, this is a sober topic this morning, but in the midst of it, we can learn how to have joy. But it is a sober topic. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see the truth in the scripture this morning here. Help us to draw out what really you have in your heart for us. Help us to find something to obey. Open our hearts and our minds before you this morning, Lord, and we pray this in your name. Amen. So how do we deal with conflict? There's four ways that I find in the first five verses of of chapter 4. First one is express authentic love, and that's in verse 1. Secondarily, care enough to confront, verse 2. Ask for help, verse 3. Employ a gentle and joyful spirit in verses 4 and 5. So as we're going to jump in here, all the good things that characterized the Philippian church, and there was a lot of them, there was a conflict. Conflict between two church members. It was obviously not a small one, and it was a public one. Wow, it got everybody's attention. Everybody knew about it. So Paul, writing a letter to them, knew he had to address it. He couldn't ignore it. So let's be honest with ourselves this morning. We know by just the raising of hands, conflict is a part of life. God's just wired us in such a way that all of us are going to have different ways of seeing things. So even in church, conflicts can arise over meeting places, meeting frequency, ministry models, color of the carpet, whether we're going to have stained glass or not in churches. We don't have to worry about that here. This building's not ours. But there's probably no absence of conflict. Joining the Church of Christ does not guarantee that you won't experience conflict. So it's not about whether the conflict is going to happen or not, it's how we handle it. So Paul demonstrates these four ways for us. So let's look at the first way. All right. Express authentic love. I looked at this verse and looked at this verse and looked at this verse, and when I thought about it, you know, all of us experience conflict or two in our lives, maybe with our parents, maybe with our siblings, maybe with a coworker, maybe with someone in the church. It's unpleasant. We find it difficult because we can't control things. That's the issue of what goes on with conflicts. You have your thoughts and I have my thoughts, and we both of us want to control the outcome. We'd like to, but we can't. So Paul starts off by saying, you know, we got a conflict here in this church, and we need to deal with it. So he says this, listen to verse 1. Therefore, my beloved brethren, this is from the New American Standard, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown. In this way, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I don't know what you see in this verse, but here's what I see in this verse. I see love communicated. I see commitment communicated. I see care communicated. Paul begins by affirming his love for this church. That's a good place to start. Paul's love was authentic. This is important in resolving a conflict. If I'm going to confront an issue that is not pleasant, the best thing I can do is to communicate that I really care for you. I really care for you. And the flip side of it is, I want to hear from you that you care for me, that there's a care back and forth. I want your best, and I need to know that you want my best. Paul's words are interesting. Beloved, I long to see my joy and my crown. And then, my beloved. Twice he says, my beloved. The word is interesting. It's the word for divine love. It's agape love. Godly love. Special love. It's not what the world can give. The world can't give that kind of stuff. Only God can give that. So love's the foundation because he longs to see them. He really likes them. He enjoys them. He enjoys being around them. They are his joy and crown. Joy can be experienced in the midst of conflict. Paul expresses his love for them. And that includes both sides. I want you to note here, all the parties. This is important in dealing with a conflict. No taking sides, and Paul doesn't do that. Paul loves both of these women. He loves that whole church. Paul loves all, God loves all, and so should we. So in dealing with a conflict or having a difficult conversation, Its first importance is establishing a love relationship, a committed relationship, authentic love to all the parties. And then you notice in the middle of this verse, Paul says, stand firm, stand firm. And I don't know about you, but when there's a conflict, whether it's in the family or at work or in the church, it can have a real result of rattling my cage, causing my faith to be shaken at times. Some of you remember when I told the story of going home in January when my mom died and the funeral and all of the family conflict that erupted. It really rattled my cage. I felt bad. You know, I looked at my brothers and my sister and I thought, what are you guys doing? Fighting at this time when mom needs to be remembered. We need to have a service that honors her life. Instead, you guys are being selfish. It's all about you. So for me, it was unnerving. It was disappointing. It was discouraging and unsettling. I couldn't control my family. I wanted to so desperately to just shake them and say, look, guys, we need to demonstrate to the whole family that we love one another, that we care for one another. We're not. How can you even kick your brother out if it's his mom's funeral? That's just sad. So I couldn't control my family. I could control my love, and that's what I did. Went back to the hotel, and I said, Lord, help me get this thing straight somehow. And all he could give me was the message was, Fred, it's you that has to show love and just overcome what they're doing. So if I put myself in the shoes of the Philippian church, I'm guessing they were unsettled very much too with the conflict between the two women. Paul sensed that. He tells them, stand firm in the Lord. Don't let this incident shake your faith. Fix your eyes on the Lord and not on the situation. That's important. Fix your eyes on the Lord and not on the situation. That will enable you to have true joy when things aren't going well, when there's a conflict. That's good advice from Paul. That's a good model from Paul for dealing with conflicts, any conflicts. Remember that Jesus is in charge, not the circumstances. Put that down if you're taking notes. Jesus is in charge, not the circumstances. So the first way, stand firm and express authentic love. Okay, so in management, I was taught a method to use for dealing with difficult conversations and, you know, conflicts. Illustration given was a sandwich. Two pieces of bread and meat in the middle. The two pieces of bread illustrated nice words at the beginning and nice words at the end and in the middle, the meat, which was not what they wanted to hear. Us managers had a word for this. It's called a bologna sandwich. And nobody likes bologna sandwiches. At least me. It never worked well because as soon as you started in with the nice words, they go, oh man, I know what's coming and I don't like to, I'm just going to tune you out. Paul doesn't employ the bologna sandwich. He begins with nice words, that's true. But much deeper than simply nice, they're agape words, they're divine love words. He really cares for them. So after the nice words or the divine love words, what's next? Well, you got to give them the news. You confront. And so Paul teaches us a second way about dealing with conflict. Care enough to confront. If you care, show it. Don't beat around the bush. Don't hem-haw. Don't wait for things to hopefully get better, because you know what? They're not going to. They're not going to improve. In church work, we have a little illustration for that as well. If you don't deal the conflict, it's going to be like a landmine. You know what a landmine is? In military terms, a landmine is you're walking along and the enemy has buried a landmine underneath the ground, and you don't see it, and then boom, it blows up right in front of your face. That's what happens when we don't deal with conflicts. So Paul says, let's deal with this. Come right out with it. Verse 2, again, he says, I urge, that's in the New American Standard, I urge you, Yodia, I urge you, Syntyche, live in harmony in the Lord. Now, I'd have no idea what their conflict was about. Could have been about hospitality, these two women. What meal should we serve at the next church event? Could have been about, you know, some women's ministry stuff. What Bible study to go through? So, you know, discussion could have been, or the disagreement could have been, should we look at Leviticus or should we look at the book of Ruth? I don't know which one. Okay. It could have been about some ministry in the church, meeting needs of the poor. We have no clue. Paul doesn't elaborate. And I think he's intentional in doing that. The disagreement, though, was sharp enough that it had risen to the level that the church was painfully aware of it. And apparently it was causing problems. The pain needed to be dealt with, and Paul wasn't new to pain. I want you to know that. You have somebody here who's dealing with a disagreement, who's been through that with himself. He had a disagreement sometimes before that with a team member named Barnabas. We find that in the book of Acts, chapter 15. So this may have been on Paul's mind when he heard about this conflict. Paul's conflict in Acts 15 was painful, and this one was painful too. Paul wanted to have a good resolution to it. He wanted to alleviate the pain, so he appeals, he urges. Man, I mean, this is a strong word. I urge you. I implore you. I'm desperate for you to get this right. Now, I want you to notice something. When he's dealing with this, he doesn't command. There's no threat. He doesn't take sides. He simply urges strongly for the two women to reconcile. And it's interesting, the word urge. In the original language, the Greek language, it's the word parakaleo. Now, some of you may go, oh, yeah, I've heard that before. It literally means to come alongside, to call to one side. It's the same word that describes the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is parakletos. He comes alongside to help us. Paul is coming alongside these two women to help them. And notice what he says, live in harmony. One translation says it this way, be of the same mind. Another one says, agree in the Lord. Now, if you remember back to chapter 2 when we were looking at Philippians, this is exactly what Paul was hearkening to. He said, you'll make my joy complete if you're of the same mind. I wanted everybody to be joyful in the church, same mind. It's unity, not uniformity. So we don't all show up looking the same. That's true this morning as we look out across here. Some of us are in jeans, and some of us are in shorts, and some of us are in, you know, different clothes. It's not the idea of being uniform. The idea is being unified. It's thinking the same way. And you know what? That takes humility. That takes a submissive mind. That takes a submissive heart. Paul's telling the two of them that your disagreement reveals a deeper problem here, and we need to deal with that. It's a spiritual problem. They're not demonstrating humility. So look with me for a minute at James chapter 4. James tells us that the source of our conflicts is our pleasures. What does he mean by that? Simply this. Simply put, this is what he means. You know what, guys? It's about your selfishness. It's your self-absorption. It's about ourselves, not others. We're not tending to think about however others are thinking. Earlier, we asked the Grace kids to reflect on their sibling conflicts. Most of the time, it's over toys. The issue is about being selfish with my toys. The attitude is, I don't want you to share my toys with anyone. I don't want to share my toys with anyone. Think about the conflict that perhaps you're having right now. Is selfishness involved? More than likely it is, because it's a heart problem. And only a heart right before the Lord will resolve. not rules, and not threats. Paul tells these two that in order to resolve this conflict, you really need to give up. You need to give up your selfish ways and yield to each other. Submit to each other. He's telling them that your conflict reveals a spiritual problem, that heart problem. That needs to be resolved. I woke up this morning and I was in my quiet time, and I shared this with some of the workers here earlier, that I was reading through verses 1 through 5 again, and the word that just popped out to my mind when I was reading it was the word struggle. That's what Paul says, you know, a little bit later we're going to look at that. So these two women struggled with me for the cause of the gospel. And I thought that was really interesting, the Lord would bring that to my attention, because I thought, okay, yeah, they're struggling with each other, but they're not struggling with the gospel. They're losing their focus. They're being distracted what really is important. And that's what happens with conflicts. They derail us. They distract us. So this needs to be resolved. That can be resolved by humbling ourselves, these two humbling themselves, and honestly attempting to understand the other's individual's perspective and feelings. By humbling ourselves and looking at the bigger picture, what does God really want? That's going to be important. It's not what I want, but what God wants. That's why Paul says it's in the Lord. It's all about Him. And as I close this particular way, which is caring enough to confront, it's really important for us to understand something here. I think Paul is not talking about compromise. That's easy. That's the way we deal with conflict. We don't reconcile it. We just compromise. We're not talking about truce either. Okay, time out. We're not going to talk anymore. And he's not talking about a contract either. That's not going to do it either. And we're not talking about a shallow agreement. We're talking about getting down to the real heart of the issue. We're talking real resolution. We're talking oneness of mind. We're talking about transformation. So transforming my understanding, there can be joy in the midst of conflict if I care enough to confront and not walk away, but care enough to confront. So the first way is express authentic love. Second one, care enough to confront. The third way is dealing with conflict is getting help to do that. The third way is dealing with conflict by getting help. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't relish confrontation. So I'm going to share with you a personal story. Junior high school, there was a guy who he relished confronting me. He relished bullying me. Anybody ever been bullied before? Okay, there's at least one honest person in the group. That's good. I'm number two. So, yeah. It was bad. Every night after school, I had to wait from the time class was out until the buses would come, and that would be about an hour's worth of wait. So he'd find me on the playground someplace and just start bullying me. And you can imagine how I felt night after night after night. Five nights a week, I had to put up with that. I wanted to have things just work themselves out, but it never did. And they never do anyway. Ignoring conflicts is not going to make it go away. I really would have appreciated someone to come out there and help me out, but the teachers were busy. All of my other friends in class had already went home because we were just waiting to get on the bus. Unfortunately, there wasn't anyone. Now, there was someone, that was God, but at this time in my life, I really hadn't learned how to, you know, take things to God and work them out. So I had no idea how to deal with this. I could have prayed, but I didn't. I was fearful of telling my parents because I didn't want to cause trouble. And I didn't really want to get the teachers involved because that would probably have been more ugly than anything else. I think it was just simply that my pride got in the way. I wanted to be able to take care of this on my own. Now, I will tell you this, eventually I did, but it wasn't a godly way. You can ask me about that story later on. But I learned, walking through this one here, it's important. The third way Paul deals with this is to ask for help. Ask for help. Paul asked for help. Verse 3. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel. So these women had been very active in gospel work, active in the ministry. They were really involved in the church. And this conflict definitely was of the kind that was starting to distract. The struggle now was between each other instead of struggling for the gospel. And conflicts can do that. So what does he do? He appeals to a true companion to come alongside. He did have someone in mind. Paul did. Someone who he could trust. Interesting to me is he does not give the name. I don't know if you noticed that when you read that through. He doesn't give the name. Instead, he describes the character, true companion. True companion. It's not our helpers. It's not about name recognition. It's about character recognition. That's what it's about. This individual was a true companion. I think he's somebody who probably went through a lot of Paul's adventures, if you want to put it that way. He had stuck by the apostle through thick and thin. Paul had vetted this guy. Paul had vetted this individual. We don't know if it was a woman or a man. We have no idea. Could have been either one. But Paul trusted him or her. He trusted her and or him to be able to come alongside these women and sort things out. So this individual was probably a good listener. This individual probably cared about people. This individual would not take sides, just like Paul. This person would really work hard to help resolution. That is what a true companion does. That's what a true helper in the situation does. So the unnamed person had been in the company with tried and true workers for the kingdom, Clement and others of Paul's team. Paul says, "Can you help? You're on the ground there in Philippi, and I'm not. I'm in prison. You know the situation better than I do. Would you be willing to come alongside and help resolve?" This individual was apparently a great peacemaker. Paul trusted them to take the initiative and bring peace between the two. Well, did it happen? I don't know. We don't know.